She knew the facts that the Lord had died for her. She knew the facts that the Lord had risen for her. And she had also sought the Lord. But she had no sense of the assurance of the Lord's blessing in her own heart and soul. She called me and I took her to the Psalm 24. I read the whole psalm with her and then we prayed. On Friday, the phone rang again. It was the same lady and the Lord had answered prayer. She was rejoicing that she had heard the Lord speak to her own heart. She had also gone out to some ladies' group and had time in the Bible, and it seemed that the joy of the Lord had just returned to her soul. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and again today we're going to be looking at seeking the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I hope that you're seeking. I hope that you are intending to put your personal faith and trust in God's way of salvation by trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Redeemer. We're going to get to that in a few minutes after we deal with this question. What do Free Presbyterians believe about the place of women in the church? A burning question for many today is whether or not women may be ordained to the ministry of the church. It is often stated that any denial of such a right is demeaning to women and denies their equality with men in Christ. Requiring an all-male ministry and eldership is portrayed as sexism at its worst. More and more churches are sweeping away all restrictions on a woman exercising any part of ministry in the church, whether in a preaching or a pastoral, including governmental role. The Free Presbyterian Church takes the biblical position of historic Christianity on this issue and is therefore at variance with the modern trend. The New Testament shows that women participated in the public prayer meetings of the church. We see that in Acts 1:14. As well as praying, they also prophesied. We are expressly told that Philip's four daughters did so. Acts 21. Paul tells the Corinthians that any woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. 1 Corinthians 11. Yet in the very same epistle, Paul goes on to make this emphatic statement. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. It is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. 1 Corinthians 14. There are those who do not scruple to say that Paul here contradicts himself. Such people deny the basis of Christianity. If we cannot trust an inspired apostle of Christ at this point, how can we trust him in any other statement of doctrine or practice? Paul made no mistake on this issue. Clearly, from all he says, there are times and places in which a woman may speak and others in which she may not. In 1 Timothy 2:12, he makes it clear what should govern the decision as to when and where it is proper or improper for a woman to speak. He said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Here is the key. A woman is not permitted a pastoral or governmental position over men in a New Testament church. No ministry that places her in such a position is open to her. There is no question but that a woman may be every bit as spiritual and spiritually gifted as any man. This is not the point. The place of public ministry and pastoral government is not open to her, not turned over to by the Lord, as the literal force of 1 Corinthians 14 has it. The Lord will give her fitting opportunities to exercise her gifts. She has a special role in the teaching of other women and the young. She may be a Priscilla and use her home as a pulpit to teach needy people the gospel. She may be so beneficial to the work of the church as to earn the title Phoebe earned, the servant or deaconess of the church, Romans 16. Here there is no hint that the word deaconess has reference to any elected office, but to Phoebe's selfless service to the church. Thus, the Free Presbyterian Church, gladly affirming the rich ministry of godly women in the church throughout history, nonetheless maintains that no woman may scripturally be elected or ordained to any preaching, pastoral, or governmental office in the church. And I think that's in keeping with what the Bible teaches very clearly, and I think it is a means of protecting women from the difficulties of church leadership. And in this age, it's getting no easier. We need to follow the Bible. We need to be sure that we are doing things God's way according to His Word. So, there you are. Thank you for being a part of our program here today, and I trust the Lord has blessed you already and will continue to speak to you through His Word as we come now to Seeking the Lord. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. When God created Adam and Eve, He put them into a garden to tend it, and God said He would commune with them, and they would commune with Him, until sin came. And when sin came in, they were driven out. The Lord was in the garden. Adam and Eve, as sinners, were driven out. How do you get back? How do you get back into the presence of the Lord? Well, that's the whole gospel story of the Bible, isn't it? That's what redemption's all about. That's what the whole history of Israel's about, how a people get back into fellowship with God and into His presence in the garden. And you remember at the Garden of Eden, there were those flaming seraphims that guarded the way back. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus has opened up the way back. There is a way back now for the Christian into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus. That brings me to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the Lord Jesus invited His disciples to come and witness His sufferings. And there is how we find the way back. We enter into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. In the garden, our Lord was tempted. And while He prayed and prayed for strength until His sweat was bloody, there was the weight of our sin upon the Lord Jesus in that garden. And He was wrestling, and the Father strengthened Him. And the disciples were to witness that. Now they fell awful sleepy, and they lost sight of so much of it. But I don't want you to be sleepy today. I want you to come into the Garden of Gethsemane and witness the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in His garden. And as you say, Jesus suffered for me, you're finding the way back. You're finding the way into His presence. Then the Garden of Resurrection, that's where Mary found the Lord. On that resurrection morning, there was a tomb in that garden, and Jesus rose from the dead. When Mary arrived, she found the tomb empty. You remember how they were debating how they were going to roll the stone away, but the stone was already rolled. The tomb was open, and they were all filled with dismay, and they all left, and Mary remained in the Garden of the Resurrection. And then she heard what she thought was the footstep of the gardener, but it was the Lord Himself. And in that Garden of Resurrection, Jesus met with Mary. And it took a while for it to sink in until she burst forth, Rabboni, her Lord and Savior. And what a sight in the tears of Mary. She found her risen Lord. I trust that today in this communion service, you will have that experience. You may have been filled with questions, fears, and doubts. And you wonder, does Jesus still love you at all? Is He really there for you? But He will come, and He will meet with you in the garden. And His church is typified by a garden. And my prayer is that this communion service will be your garden, and you will see what sin has done
driving you out. You will see what suffering Jesus bore. And you will look at that cup red with blood, and you'll sense the awful horror of sin. But then you'll look at the bread and you will say, Jesus was bruised for me, and he now has risen and lives for me. That is where we must seek him. Now, what do we say when we find him? Well, look at verse 3 in Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's. Just confess your love to him. I am my beloved's. It's real. It's true. There is this love relationship between me and my Lord. And then she goes on to restate it over again. And she says in verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. So it's not a one-way relationship. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. It's mutual. A one-sided love never works. It takes two. And you need to know today that Jesus loves you with all that eternal divine love of his heart. Now, I notice that when the spouse says this word, verse 3, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, that she's repeating what she already said away back, chapter 2, verse 16. But she reverses the statement for some reason. It's inverted. Chapter 2, 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. This is the mutual expression that she is able to state. And of course, the Bible tells us this is real. 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We love him because he first loved us. The day you trusted the Lord and called on him to be your Savior was not the beginning of his love for you. He first loved us. He has loved us from all eternity. And we sing that hymn, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. And the promise is, if we seek him, we will find him. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And none seek the Lord who are not welcomed, because none come who are not drawn. Matthew Henry put it this way, if our hearts can but witness for us that we are his, there is no room to question his being ours, for the covenant never breaks on his side. Put it simply, my love for Jesus, imperfect as it is, can never outshine the love he has for me. Can you enjoy that today? Can you take that bread and cup today on that basis, that the very desire in your heart to love him and know him is only a little fraction of that mighty divine love he has for you within your own heart? Sometimes when I find people that are in soul distress about whether they're really saved or whether they're really the Lord's, I tend to put out a little challenge to them and say, well, go ahead and deny the Lord then. Go ahead and blaspheme him. No, can't do it. They have no, that abhors them. That would shock them. That would grieve their conscience. Because in reality, they do have a love for the Lord. And the Lord has given them that inner conviction that he is real. And sometimes that just shock starts them into a realization that they truly do love the Lord. Now, finally and quickly, we're going to look at just how we are received when we seek him. We'll move on to verse 4 in the Song of Solomon chapter 6 here. And you'll notice we have now the spouse, the groom, speaking to the bride, and he is saying to his church, thou art beautiful, O my love. And here are words of acceptance. Here's the expression of the groom's heart to his bride, thou art beautiful, O my love. Now, the word beautiful is not just the outward look, but it is acceptable, pleasing, and received. And that is what the Lord thinks of his bride, the church. He goes on to mention here that as Tirzah. Tirzah means pleasant and acceptable. That's the name of that locality in Israel. Jerusalem, comely as Jerusalem. Comely means pleasant, desirable. Jerusalem was that compact city on the mountain, the place that was holy to the Lord, specially chosen, a picture of heaven. One day the new Jerusalem will come down. This is all the acceptance that the Lord speaks to his bride, the church. And then we have almost the opposite statement saying, terrible as an army, terrible as an army with banners. The Lord makes his church to be overcomers in this world. You know, we are in a battle, aren't we? We're in a battle for faith. We're in a battle for spiritual power. We're battle against sin, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to be overcomers. And by his grace, he can make us that army with banners. When the army has the banners flying, there's confidence in the air. And there's hope and victory in the air. And then as you move down to verse 5, you have the expression of attraction. And he says, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Her eyes, the church's eyes, the Christian's eyes, overcome the Lord. Now, God's people are very special. He calls them peculiar, set apart, different. And they're made different by holiness, by putting on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and that garment of perfection. When the Lord looks upon us, his eye is overcome. And as you look to the Lord by faith, and as you look through the Lord Jesus as your mediator, and you plead all his merits and perfections, you win the Father's heart each and every time. Now, how do we use this? What are we going to do with this special love and affection that we have from our Lord? Well, firstly, you must use it in your heart. Let it comfort your heart. Don't let this be some distant thing. Let it enter your heart. Let your heart rejoice in this. And when you have temptation and trials, let your heart rest. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm pardoned. I'm cleansed. I'm washed. I'm accepted by the Lord. Then also we're to use this in God's house. As you come to the church here, this local, physical, congregational setting, we use this in the church. We enter in with praises. The hymns that we sing are real to us. They're precious to us. We want to tell the Lord how much we love him and appreciate him. And of course, the Lord wants to speak to us. And he says in Deuteronomy 33, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. And so we ought to be a happy people. Did you come to God's house depressed today? Cast down, burdened? The Lord wants to hear the song of your heart. He wants you to live in the reality that it is true that you are the loved, the blessed, the accepted of the Lord. And then there's one other way to use this, and that is to invite others. And just as this bride went out into the streets and she spoke to these young maidens, have you seen my beloved? And then she described him and how he was so precious to her. Her talk to those young women made them say these words, that we may seek him with thee. And as you go about your daily work and daily life, and you tell others about the Savior that you love and who loves you, oh, that they would also say that we may seek him with thee. That's the testimony and the witness of the living Christian who's enjoying the Lord. And I trust that you will indeed do that. So I ask you, I say to you, Will you open up your gates and the King of Glory will come in? That's what he bids you to do. Open up your heart. The King of Glory will come in. Were you ever saved? Have you ever been pardoned from your sin? Have you ever trusted the Savior? Come today. Seek him with us. We want everyone in this meeting taking the bread and cup with us. We want you delighting in the death of our Lord Jesus as your Redeemer. Why? Because there's room for all. And we want you to come seeking him with us. And maybe next communion, you'll be saying, can I partake? Can I enter in? If that's your burden, speak with me. Let's talk it out. Let's pray it out. Let's seek the Lord together. And we'll be delighted to have you with us participating at this communion table. If you're already saved and you know the Lord well, you're welcome. And we invite you to come and join with us. I trust that God has blessed you through this message on Song of Solomon, chapter 6. This was a message preached at our communion service, where we take that usual cup and bread to display our faith in the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer. A few things have come up in that message, and I wonder if you can answer them for me. Firstly, is the love relationship between Christ and believers real? That is a really important question, because if it's not real, then all of this is just theory. We're talking about something that is semantics, playing around with words and poetry. No, this is a real picture of the love that is between the Lord Jesus and his own redeemed. And it's something that the Christian experiences in his life and heart after that he is born again and brought into fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus. We know that we are loved of the Lord, and we desire to love him with all our hearts. The next question I would ask is, can we have assurance of our salvation? Yes, of course. Salvation is God's gift. It's not something that he teases us with, but he gives that gift with promises, assurances of eternal life, such as, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so there is an absolute assurance that when you call on the Lord to save you, that he will do that, that you will be thereby a Christian, and that you'll be made ready for heaven. These things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. Another question is, who may take the communion? Churches, of course, should put a difference between the godly and the ungodly and serve communion only to those that are worthy to participate. But who are worthy? Who is good enough or saved enough or washed enough or praying enough that they can participate in communion? Communion is really that display of faith, where we declare our interest and our confidence that the Lord Jesus is our Redeemer. And it is a display of faith already at work in us that the Lord Jesus is ours, he is our Savior,
His blood has washed us from our sins, that we are free from sin, made clean and pure through the blood of Jesus. We also take that bread, which speaks of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And we claim that righteousness as the basis on which we stand before God. It is our justification. It declares us to be right with God in His sight. And so anyone in the church who is a believer, who is saved by faith, who is washed in Jesus' blood, and is looking to Christ for that white righteousness to clothe them from sin, we may take communion. We may participate in that table and thereby declare our faith. And in doing so, we eat and drink worthily. Not because we are good, not because we are better than others, but because we do accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and we do accept that His righteousness is perfect and will be our confidence for heaven. One last question. How are we received by the Lord? Already we've spoken about what we must do and how we must come to the Lord and plead cleansing, plead forgiveness. But how are we received? Well, the Lord promises that He will receive us and take us into the family of God. We become sons, heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and our names are also written in the palm of the Savior's hands, so that He always remembers us, that He knows us by name, and He will remember us for all eternity. And so we are received really by the Lord, by these, not just tokens, but by assurances that we are the Lord's for all eternity. If I can be of any personal help, feel free to give me a call. The number, email, and address coming up. Just let me know. I look forward to hearing from you. Stand by now for these closing announcements. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.